Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. All right, so this week we're back in the book of Numbers, and our portion is naso, which is taken accounting, but the root word is nasa, which is to uplift, okay? And if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, we began to come into the book of Numbers, and instruction was given to Moses to take a census of the people. And so God is telling him to count the people. And the sages took note of there being a number of times when God counts his people. Because, and Rashi comments that God counts his people often because they are so important to him. Just as, you know, the scriptures say that God knows the number of hairs upon your head, and he knows when a sparrow falls, how much more important are his children, are his people that he's created in his image. His people are precious to him, and he loves them. And his great desire is to uplift them. To, in fact, even today we're going to talk some about the Aaronic benediction, which is in number 6. And in number 6, it talks about God lifting up his countenance upon his people, causing his light to shine upon them, his grace to be given to them, to give them peace, showing mercy, compassion. And it's out of his great love and his character, his very nature, that he loves his children and desires that they not stay where they are, but that they arise and be uplifted to the place where he is. Okay? Because in every circumstance and situation, when it comes to a life redeemed, it's a life that is drawn out of the pit, out of destruction, out of hopelessness, out of nothing, and transferred. The one who's being saved is being brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. You don't go from the darkness into his marvelous light without being uplifted from the depths to which you had fallen. And every single one of us have that testimony of being redeemed from darkness into his life for those, into his light for those who have taken hold of Yeshua and identified with him and said, "Yes, Lord, you're my God." And now within that, we all share that testimony, but every one of our testimonies is unique and different. There's not a single story in here about our redemptions that is going to be a complete overlay, or that the experiences were all the same. There may be similarities. Of course, there will likely be similarities. But God is in pursuit of every individual according to everything that they've been through, everything they're currently walking through, and he's going to then be with them as he guides them through what he has written for their life in the scroll. And to say it's his great desire to say, "Come to me, walk with me, and I'll take you to the place of your destiny." But the key point in that is that it's being with him. It's being in his presence, being found in him, and walking on that journey together. Because yes, destiny is great, but a destiny that doesn't include God along the way or God in the end is one that is completely lacking, one that is unfulfilling. And so when we start out the portion of Bamidbar, God is saying, take a census of the children of Israel, lift up their heads. When we start out this week's portion, Naso, it's taken accounting. We're actually still doing a part of the census. It's just this is for the Levites, the tribes of Gershon and Merari. It's taken accounting, but it's lift up their heads, and lifting them up to be counted, to be known, and for a purpose. for a purpose. When we come into this week's portion, and actually, okay, last week's portion left off with God setting apart the Kohathites to be the ones who would carry the holy items, such as the menorah, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant. And then the portion breaks. And this week we pick up with God giving instruction to the tribes of, or the families of Gershon and Merari with regard to carrying the coverings of the tabernacle, and then also of carrying the planks and all of the hardware of the tabernacle. It's interesting that God decided to divide the portion at this place. Because, you know, if I was writing the Torah, I would have made the break after you finished with all the families of Levi. You know, because to me that seems like a logical break, but God cut it off between Kohath and Gershon and Merari. But it gives us twice where we're beginning a portion with counting and lifting up heads. And within this week's portion, we do see countings, but we also see times of sin that is brought in. So there's times where there's discussion about people stealing from one another, and then there's also the story of the wayward wife, where a husband is suspicious of his wife's fidelity. Both of which, when it comes to theft and when it comes to the infidelity, there's elements of jealousy, right, within the community. But then also within this portion, we conclude the portion with all the tribes coming and bringing offerings for the establishment of the tabernacle. And all the tribes bring the same exact gift. So there's a unity in the community, in the entire community's desire to serve God and to celebrate His presence among them. But in the midst of it, you've got jealousy, but a desire for unity. There's challenge and there's strife along the way, and it's for the people to overcome the jealousy and the things that would divide and come to a place of unity. And so within all this, what I see is there's a call for God's people to arise, to be lifted up, to walk with Him in unity, walk with each other in unity. And that at times it takes a special dedication and willing to separate oneself to be holy unto God, and also to give, and also to honor our neighbor, our brothers and sisters. And so we'll get into a little bit more of that as we go through today's discussion. But if we're gonna say what would today's message overall be about? I would say it's about a people being called higher to a place in God's presence and asking the question of what is your passion? What is it that drives you? What is it that you give yourself to? Because that's going to affect how you walk with God in this path that He's bringing you along. And one thing that, a topic that is in this week's portion that always stirs my heart is the topic of the Nazarite. In number 6, God gives instructions for a man or a woman who desires to set themselves apart for the sake of God, what they're to do. And this stirs within me for so many different reasons. One, I think God desires people who burn for Him with passion, to seek Him, to know Him, to live for Him. You know, I mean, His desire for us is so great and wondrous, right? And then our response to Him should be in response to the great love with which he's loved us, the great passion that he's given towards us. And what did he do? He sent his son Yeshua to die for us, to die for us and to live for us, right? To be the one who would be the mediator between God and man, who would bring God's people to him, that we could be in his presence, we could be seated with him in heavenly places, and we could know him. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, right? We can't fathom really the depth to which God loves us. And so then may God cultivate in us by his Spirit a love for him that will cause us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, to press on toward the upward call of God through Yeshua, our Messiah. As we sang so many times about the battle belonging to God and just coming before God and saying, God, I know it's yours. Whatever mountains lie ahead of us, whatever challenges lie ahead of us, God is the one who goes before us. May he go, just as the ark went 3 days before the children of Israel in the wilderness to seek out a place for them to find, may God go before us, lead us, and guide us along the way. And may we be faithful to keep our eyes on him and say, Lord, direct my footsteps. Show me the way. Lead me into the place of your provision and your rest. And may every valley be lifted up and every hill may be made low, so the purpose of the Lord may go forth. That's what God is looking for in this day, is a people who will set themselves apart to him, that they can be used to the utmost potential for the glory of his name and the establishment of his kingdom. And he's calling each of us to move closer to him and to be empowered by his Spirit to walk in a boldness, knowing that his is the victory and that his purposes will not be thwarted. The nations may rage, but the Lord, word of the Lord stands firm. It will be established. One of the things, as we get into the story of the Nazarites, it's a story about a person who's has this desire to draw closer to God than would normally be available to anyone, except for the high priest. We'll get into a little bit of the we'll get into some of the details of why I say that. But one of the things, there's times in the scriptures when people take a voluntary Nazarite vow, where they say, it's my desire to be set apart for the sake of God. And there's times when God designates people to be a Nazarite for their entire life, even from the womb. Now, the call to be a Nazarite for an entire life from the womb is an exceptional calling. And it's one that was given to a few in times of great darkness, where God was looking to turn the tide of history. Okay, you have it with Samuel. You have it with Samson. You have it with John the Baptist. Okay, those are a few to mention who were lifelong Nazarites, where God was making a significant move. But now if God chooses people for that purpose of being set apart, such that his power might work through them in a greater measure, then we have to believe that when people choose to be set apart in a manner likened unto those who are set apart from the womb, then God is going to take that and use it for great purposes in his kingdom and in their life. So when we come to number 6 with the vow of the Nazarite, I'm going to read a few of these verses and we'll talk more about it. I'll note here too, a connection with what I'm talking about with great darkness and God sending a light or someone who's going to change the course of history. The instructions regarding the Nazarite immediately follow upon the instructions given regarding the wife who is suspected of infidelity. Okay? Back in Numbers 5. And the sages ask the question, why do the laws of the Nazarite follow right on the heels of one who's suspected of adultery or infidelity? And they say it's because when one sees that kind of degradation, their response should be to turn even more to God set themselves more apart to him so that they too would not fall into that kind of sin or temptation. But I see it also as a response to the darkness is growing. I will move further to the light. Okay? That God's light might overcome the darkness that is seeking to spread and overcome his people. So the instructions here say, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat any fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. Okay, so we're going to stop there. When this begins, it says, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite. There's a few ways that this can be translated, because the underlying word about this setting oneself apart has the same root as the word pele, which is, I don't have the translation right, but it's the same word that we sing Waymaker and we sing about our wondrous God, same underlying word. It's when they do a wondrous thing. When they do a wondrous thing to separate themselves unto God. Or another translation could be one who shall do something astounding and make the separation unto God. It's not just you made a vow. There's something exceptional about the desire of this man or this woman to separate themselves unto God. Because they're taking upon themselves restrictions for a greater reason. Restrictions that aren't required of them, but that are required to be this degree of set apart unto God. Okay, so the restrictions that we just read were that they shall have nothing that comes from the grapevine. They shall not cut their hair, and they shall not come near a dead body. All right, now those three restrictions can be linked to the same restrictions, or not even restrictions, some of the components of what the high priest does. And so we're gonna touch a little bit on those here. All right, and so I'm gonna go through them one by one, because you know when you look at the laws of the Nazarite, you think, okay, you can't eat anything that has grapes. You can't cut your hair, and you can't come near a dead body. That seems somewhat arbitrary. I can think of things that might seem more righteous or more holy than not cutting my hair to become a Nazarite. I mean, I don't really know. In some level, it's hard to understand, well, how can not cutting your hair be something that sets one apart? But as we look here in the scriptures, we'll see a little bit of why that is. Okay, but one of the items was staying away from anyone who has died. So you cannot become defiled by a corpse. Well, this ties to the restrictions on the high priest as well. In Leviticus 21, 10 through 12, he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. This is speaking of as a sign of mourning. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. So the high priest can't go near anyone. A priest can go near a close relative, but the high priest is restricted. So too is the Nazirite during the period of his consecration. Now, a Nazirite who takes on a voluntary Nazirite vow, it's for a certain amount of time. The minimum is understood to be 30 days, but it can be much longer if the person so chooses to have their time of being separated to be longer. But during those 30 days, they can't come near a dead body, even for a father or a mother. So that's, again, that's likened unto the restriction of the high priest. Now, what about things with wine or with things of the grapevine? In Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 9, the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." So both the high priest and the other priests are restricted from drinking wine during the time of their service. The Nazirite is restricted not just from wine, but also from anything that comes from the grapevine during his time of separation and consecration. So that's the second parallel. Third parallel comes to the hair. Now the hair is a little more interesting, because if you look at the instructions regarding the high priest, he's actually commanded to trim his hair in Leviticus 21. The Nazirite is commanded to let his hair grow. So now we see, we've come to this third element, and it seems like this theory is breaking down, that the idea of the Nazirite separation being likened unto the high priest is different. But there's something deeper that we find that does connect the long hair of the Nazirite with the priest, with the high priest. All right, if we look at Exodus 39, verse 30 through 31, this is speaking of the garments of the high priest. So they've talked about the tunic that the high priest wears, and the ephod and the breastplate, and then they've got the turban that the high priest wears. And now they come to verse 30, and they said, "They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and inscribed it like the engravings of a signet, holy to the Lord. They fastened a blue cord to it to fasten on the turban above, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." So, you know, when you're looking at the garments of the priests, the regular priests who are serving in the temple, they are wearing white garments and a white head covering. The high priest is dressed in tehillah and blue. He's dressed in scarlet, purple, gold, and that woven together. He's got a much more ornate, beautiful, more beautiful garments for glory and for splendor. And then he's got this the head covering of tehillah of the blue, and then there's a gold plate that's inscribed holy to the Lord that is then affixed to the front of that turban. So it's on the forehead of the high priest that is, he's holy to the Lord, and it's a crown. It's called a nezer. It's nazer is what it is. It's the nazer. It's also referred to as the tzitz, which has a connection to even the tzitzit, if you will. But it's speaking specifically about this crown of the high priest. Okay, now, I think I've got this backwards. Here we go. The word nezer, is connected to the word nazir. They share three common letters. Nazir, which is a name for the Nazirite or separation, has a yod in the middle of it. But the nezer, quite simple, it means crown. Or if you were to use the word nazar, that would be he separated. Okay, but these are all intricately connected. But the nazar, the crown that is on the high priest's head is connected to the hair of the Nazirite. In Numbers 6, 7 through 8, we would miss it in English translations, but when he's giving the instructions about not coming near anyone else, in any corpse, the scripture says, his separation to God, or the Nazir of his God, is on his head. The crown of God is upon his head. And so it's understood by the sages that the hair that he has grown, the long hair, is the crown of his head. It's the crown of his head, and that Nazir, his separation, the Nazir, it's the crown of his God, connects back to the high priest. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. Just like the inscription on the high priest's crown, that he's holy to the Lord. And after the days of the separation of the Nazirite, when his vow is complete, he shaves his head. His crown is removed and cast down, as it were, and it's actually laid upon the altar. It's actually consumed in the fire underneath the peace offering. There's no other offering where something of the one bringing the offering of them, of their own body, goes onto the altar. Yet for the Nazir, his hair goes upon the altar. That's a pretty incredible thought. The hair represents the term of the vow, because it's how much has grown during the vow. It symbolically is a picture also of delivering the vow to God and saying, God, I have fulfilled my vow to you. And it's also a picture of giving the length of one's life to God. Additionally, you know, the Nazir, he's setting himself apart for a higher purpose, setting himself apart to be holy unto God, for the sake of God, right? Not for his own recognition or glory, but for the sake of God's name and for the sake of drawing close to God. And now he's taking that, which is a testimony of his vow unto God, and he's putting it on the altar, counting it as loss compared to the greatness of drawing near to God and being known by God. And then then putting it under the peace offering also has a special symbolism, because he's moving from a time of separation back into a time of being with community, right? Which is what the peace offering is for. It's establishing peace between God and man. It's for community, where you take that offering and you share it with others to declare the goodness of God and the things that he's done. You know, in Philippians chapter 3. We've got that in here somewhere. Here we go. Philippians 3. Paul is speaking about being found in Messiah, and he begins to talk about the things that he could boast in. Things that do have significance in the flesh, but that are little in comparison to the surpassing riches of knowing God. And he says, I have confidence, I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the Torah, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the Torah, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Messiah. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Yeshua Messiah my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Messiah and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the Torah, but that which is through faith in Messiah. The righteousness is which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Yeshua Messiah has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Yeshua Messiah. You know, the things that we do need to be for the sake of God, for the sake of drawing near to Him, to know Him, to be known by Him, not for our own glory or recognition, not for our own status. You know, and that's the beauty of the vow of the Nazarite. The Nazarite says, my desire is not the things I'm entitled to, the things of this world. My desire is the things that go beyond. I have a passion and a zeal for God to be with Him, to be used by Him, to find my purpose in Him, my place in Him. So I will take this wondrous separation and I'll have a nearness that can only be likened to that of the high priest. The high priest who gets to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. The high priest who gets to draw closer to God than any other. But yet this Nazarite gets to have a nearness similar. Not limited by their place, their tribe, their nationality, but rather God saying, my desire is to lift you up. You count. I want you to be with me. How far are you willing to come? Come as close as you want. May the fire and the passion burn within us to say, God, I want to come closer. I want to come closer. Because all these other things are lost compared to the glory of knowing the riches of Yeshua, my Messiah, to be found in Him and to be known by God. We're at a pivotal time in history. It's a time when God's looking for those who will rise up, who will say, God, you will be great in this world, and may you be great through me. Not for my name's sake, but for your name's sake. That we can turn the tide. That we can see the glory of God revealed. Because all creation is groaning for the glory of the sons of God to be revealed, right? To see God moving through His people. And He's looking for those vessels who say, I'll do a wondrous thing. I'll give of myself unto you, knowing that I'm not limited. I'm not limited because you've said come close. So the Nazarite also, he brings a number of sacrifices unto God. He brings a sin offering, an elevation offering, a peace offering, and also free will offerings in addition to that, all for according to how he's able to give. And these things aren't just for, I mean, of course, you can't do all the things of the Nazarite vow today because there's no temple standing, okay? Yet, I don't believe that our ability to draw close is limited by that, right? Because we have Yeshua, our Messiah, who brings us to the Father, gives us a way to draw close. And I think it's really the burning heart that may God put within us that gives us the chance to come close. Back in the days of the apostles when the temple was still standing, even long after the death and resurrection of Yeshua, people, believers in Yeshua, were bringing Nazarite vows, or were making Nazarite vows and coming to the temple and bringing the offerings of this separation. And we saw that in Acts 21. You know, this is estimated to be around the year 57, 58. It's about 25 plus years after the death and resurrection of Yeshua. Paul has been out ministering among the nations, and he comes and he gives testimony to that of what God is doing among the nations, both in the Jewish people abroad and in those who are Gentiles who are of the nations, and how they're coming to Messiah. He's giving testimony of that in the Leaders in Jerusalem were rejoicing with him. Acts 21:20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the Torah. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles, among the nations, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that they all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the Torah. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So this is describing four men who were under a Nazarite vow, and Paul goes and pays for all the offerings that they are going to be bringing at the time of their purification, and that Paul himself goes in for purification purposes as well. It's not clear if Paul was under a Nazarite vow. It doesn't sound like he was at the time, but he could have been. But he's coming in and demonstrating that he still walks according to the Torah, even though accusations have been laid against him, that he is encouraging people to turn from Moses, to not walk in, especially Jews, to turn from Moses, to not walk according to the covenant. And so now he's saying, no, those rumors are not true, and here's testimony of it. Okay. So he goes in to do that, and it's also possible that he may have been under a Nazarite vow in Acts 18, if you ever want to look that one up. But the Nazarite vow was still something that was very popular in the Second Temple period for people to set themselves apart unto God and to draw close to him. And as I mentioned before, also, we have the stories of Samuel, which is one person who was called during a time when the priesthood was acting unright in unrighteousness, and he was coming to help Israel come to a place of being able to come under one king, King David, and Samuel anointed King David over Israel in order to be one who would come and unify the nation and be given promises of an eternal kingship, right? And then in our Haftarah, there's a story of Samson and how he was sent at a time when the Philistines were afflicting the nation of Israel. And our gospel portion comes from the days before the birth of Yeshua, when the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple and told him that John the Baptist was going to be born and that he would be one who would go to prepare the way of the Lord. In all these examples, God's preparing a people for something that he's about to do, a deliverance that he's going to bring. And I think that today, again, he's calling his people to arise, to take on a greater purpose. Now, he's given us all individual callings, purposes, things that we're to walk in our lives, but he also gives an open door to say, you can come closer. You can come closer. And that's, you know, I think I've mentioned before a number of times, a minister by the name of Lou Engle, he has some incredible teachings about the Nazarites. And he's one who God has placed upon his heart to call the young generation to set aside the things that are comfortable in this world so they can be wholly set apart unto God, such that they can be those who God moves in to a greater degree to raise up a generation that transforms this nation so this nation can walk according to its purposes. For too long, our nation has turned from God and allowed the things of this world and secular ideologies to take over, and the church has laid back and not been a voice to stand. God's calling for his body to arise in this time, to be those who will stand in the gap, who will stand against this tide, but not just against this tide, but to be for the purposes of God. Because God isn't just coming to combat the enemy. He's coming to advance his purposes and his agenda to prepare the way for Yeshua, our Messiah, to come and rule and to reign. The nations can rage all they want, but the purposes of God are going to stand. And he calls us to partner with him, to come and be with him. And one of the things that Lou often says, he says, the Nazarites are coming. And they are coming. The question is, will you be one of them? Will you be one of them? Now, is it a question about will you abstain from everything of the grapevine, abstain from cutting your hair, abstain from being defiled by a corpse? Perhaps, right? I can say there was a number of years ago, it's over a decade ago, I felt drawn to take a Nazarite vow. There was no temple, but I did all that I could. And I share it not because it's like, oh, look what I did. Look, I did a wondrous thing. Huh. No. No, it's, guys, it's not too difficult for us. It's not too difficult. What are these things that we give up for the sake of God? Rubbish. Okay? For the sake of the glory of knowing God and being used by him to see his power move. Life is too short to play games, to just passively go about our lives. And I'm all for living our lives and being able to engage in the good things God's given us. So I'm not trying to come and preach asceticism. What I'm trying to say is there's times when we set aside that which we could take hold of and say, no, right now I'm set apart for something greater. And then it's not just for that time, because when you read here in the scriptures about the Nazarite, once his vow is complete, he brings these offerings unto God. And he now goes back into his normal way of life. There's nothing wrong with going back into his normal way of life. That's his general call. The season of being set apart for that purpose is done. But what the scriptures say, even after he's completed his vow, done all of his offerings, the scripture still calls him a Nazarite. Why? Because he's taken hold of that set apartness and that holiness and can continue to walk in it, even in their regular calling. It's not just for those days of separation. You carry it with you as you go on. So even take this further with the things that you do set aside, even if it's not a Nazarite vow, where you say, you know, this isn't required of me, but I'm going to do it for the sake of heaven. I'm going to do it for the sake of God, for nearness to God. That goes with you. It actually has a spiritual impact and a physical impact. Because, you know, both the physical and the spiritual matter. The Nazarite takes on prohibitions, and those prohibitions have a spiritual impact within him or her. And then it has physical and spiritual impact through the power of God in their life and in their community. One thing I think is worth noting too here is that when the Nazarite does this, to take on this set apartness likened unto the high priest, he or she is not trying to become a high priest, not trying to take the high priest's place. There's no component of what the Nazarite does that actually then begins to mirror what the high priest is doing in his duties and roles. Right? So if you look at the high priest, they've got special restrictions for a set apartness. They have responsibilities that come with it, and then they also have esteem and glory from the community for the position that they hold and how they represent God to the people and the people to God. But the Nazirite only takes on the separation and the holiness unto God. They don't take on the responsibility and they don't take on the position. That's an important part of the desire of those who are desiring to come near and come close to God. It's not a supplanting of the one who has the command or the position or the place or the calling, but rather taking hold of the a component of it that's beautiful and for the sake of God. Likewise, you know, when we read there in Acts 21, Paul's, there's a distinction made between what the nation of Israel is responsible to do within the covenant versus what the nations are responsible to do. Even those who are in Messiah. But that distinction in the physical of what the calling is and the purpose of the nation of Israel versus those who have come alongside and are part of the commonwealth of Israel, even though that distinction in the physical exists, the ability for the nations to take hold of that which the Jews walk in is still there, to say, come as close as you want. But you're not supplanting, you're not replacing, but you're seeking that set apartness to be holy and close unto God. So I think there's a beautiful picture in it, and just like the high priest had that special calling, the priests have the special calling to minister before God, whereas the rest of the nation of Israel doesn't have it. God still says, you can come close. So too with the nations, you can come close. There's no second-class citizen. There's no one who is forbidden from coming close to God. It's just, how much do you want it? All right, and so what immediately follows the vow of the Nazirite comes to the Birkat Kohanim, where God places his name upon the children of Israel. I want to touch briefly on this because, well, one, we speak this blessing every week at the end of service to bless the people. And it's in Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Oh, wow, I got in the wrong... I messed up. Oh, well. I knew I typed something wrong and it didn't refresh properly. So what we're going to do is we're going to read here. So the scriptures say that it says, may Hashem bless you and keep you. May Hashem cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May Hashem lift up his countenance upon you to give you peace. That's the blessing that Aaron and his sons were commanded to proclaim over the children of Israel. And it's for the purpose of God placing his name upon the children of Israel. That his blessing, would overcome them, really overtake them. These three components of the blessing starts out with physical blessings. And may he bless you, increase, multiply, prosper you, and watch over, guard, and protect you and all that he's blessed you with. And then it says, may Hashem cause his face to shine and be gracious to you. This is a spiritual component of what he's doing, where his face illuminates upon us. And in fact, the sages say that one thing this means when it says, cause his face to shine on you, they also see it as God's face lights up when he looks upon us, because of his great love for us. And that his grace would be upon us to give us favor, representing his unconditional love. And then may Hashem lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is his mercy and his compassion poured out upon his people and establishing peace. Establishing peace. So it's really such a beautiful blessing, how it's all-encompassing, both the physical and spiritual provision and the peace that passes understanding with God's presence, His name upon His people. You know, one of the, you know, in kind of bringing a little bit of a summary here, or not a summary, one of the things we talked about at the beginning was the unity that God looks at in His people, looks for in His people. He's given everybody this unique calling, but He's called us to walk together, to be those who are united in love. The 12 tribes brought a dedication for the tabernacle, and they all brought the same exact gifts. And when they came on the first day of the temple being set up, God instructed Moses to tell them not to bring it all on the same day, but rather that each tribe would bring their donation on their own day. Because God's desire was to recognize each of the tribes independently, that they would each have this opportunity to come and bring their service before him, because it's not just, well, because all of it mattered. Every single one bringing a gift according to how God had blessed them mattered in God's eyes. It wasn't just the collective, okay, I've got it, thanks for the gifts. It was, I see each and every one of you. I see each and every one of you, and each one of you count. You know, one of the things that is noted here is that even though all the tribes brought the same exact gift, they brought the same things, but for a different purpose. Each tribe had a different view of why they were bringing each element. And each one was connected to the mission of the tribe and connected to something that really mattered to them of what God had shown them. So while they were all the same physically, spiritually they were unique. But yet all those gifts came together for one purpose, of preparing a place for God in the midst of the community and worshiping God. You know, all through the book of Leviticus, we've been talking about God's place and the people being able to draw close to Him. Now here, when we're getting into Numbers, it's the people positioning themselves to be close to Him. And part of the way in which they position themselves for it is through walking together in unity with one another, still having uniqueness, not uniformity, but walking in unity. And so too it is with the body of Messiah. Paul talks about the body having many parts, but it's one body, all the parts working together. In 1 Corinthians 12, actually, I tell you what, we'll read in Romans 12, 4 through 6. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Messiah and individually members of one another. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So he's talking about how each person still has a unique calling, but we're all part of one body. And he reinforces that in 1 Corinthians 12 when he speaks about the unity, that there be no division in the body, but the members should have care for one another. If one suffers, all the members suffer with it. And in this time, in 1 Corinthians 12, he goes into a lot of detail about the different members of the body, each having their own unique function, but that each one of them matters, whether one is more seemly than the others. So I want to read here just a little bit, backing up. He's speaking of how different gifts are given to different people. And he says, but one and the same Spirit works all the things through all these different elements, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Messiah. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And he goes on to mention all those components and saying all the pieces are really to be part one and the same, regardless of whether we regard one as having greater esteem than another, but that God is working through each and every part, and as each part prospers, the whole body prospers. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. So when we walk together as one, we celebrate the distinction and the blessings and the giftings that God has given each one, and we encourage each other along the way as we use those gifts so that the name of God would be glorified all the more, right? Not allowing division or jealousy or strife to come in and divide what God is doing. Because as the enemy succeeds in dividing the body becomes less a place of God's dwelling. It's not the holy set apart people who brought forth the gifts unto God for his place and his presence. When we regard one another as greater than ourselves, when we lay aside offenses for the purpose of peace, we prepare a place for God's presence. We do an astounding, a wondrous thing, because we're laying down our lives for our brother and our sister. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's various degrees of laying down your life. The question is, what's the purpose? Whatever you're trying to hold on to isn't as beautiful as the thing you take hold of when you humble yourself. When you say, I've got something greater. I've got something greater to take hold of. And that something greater is God in the midst of us, within me, within you. So may God move within us. May we not be those who hold on to vain things. In fact, it's making me think of Isaiah 55. And I think we have it in here, actually. Isaiah 55. Scripture says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. God's calling us to him all the more as the days go by. May our answer be yes. May our heart be pure. And may we be found in him. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share?
Leviticus 11:44. For I am Yahweh your God, therefore set apart yourselves and be set apart, for I am set apart. Do not defile yourselves with any kind of swarming creature that moves along the ground. 1 Peter 1:16. Since the scriptures say you are to be set apart because I am set apart. Holy, set apart. I tell my kids, as a Sharon, you better be weird, because normal will send you to hell. Matthew 7:13. Go in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide, and the road broad, and many travel it. But it's not about being different for the sake of being different. Holiness, being weird as I tell my children, is about being different from the world by living according to the way of God. We should stand out as different by the way we treat people, how quick we forgive, by how much we love through action, by the clothes we wear, by the music we listen to, by the food we eat, by the special times we keep. He calls us to be different, not fit into the crowd, not to fade into the masses, not to follow the crowd like sheep, but to be cunning like snakes and innocent as doves.
Amen. Thank you, Richard.
So I have two things. One was from worship, but I'm going to leave that one for last. I couldn't say it earlier. But with the analogy of the body, I just kept thinking about, like when my arm wasn't, it was just in continuous pain, right? And my whole body was just focused on this one area because I couldn't function otherwise. Mm-hmm. So everything in my life revolved around this bad arm. I couldn't, just the basic things, you know? So I was thinking about the body of Messiah when there is, you know, a one body which has whatever illness, sin, whatever you want to put, you know, the label on, we all suffer, right? And we all have to kind of revert our attention to this part of the body so that we can all become well again and enter into his gates with thanksgiving and be able to worship him as one, right? Because I do believe he wants to meet all of us in his glorious presence as his wife, his bride. And I think that's amazing. And then the other thing from earlier was as we were worshiping, this vision of chains breaking came to mind. And the Lord brought to my mind John 8:36. Let's see, 8:36, which says, "Those who are free in me are free indeed." And then he took me to Acts 16:25, and it was like, I don't know how you guys read scripture, right? But my brain is very active, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, like the disciples were worshiping, and they were praying, and they were in jail, and like they didn't see it, but all of a sudden, like there was this earthquake, and like prison walls like came, you know, like they just flew open. Right? And I'm thinking, okay, there was an angel there, something happened. But what was interesting is that I read it here, they didn't leave. Right? The prison's walls opened and they stood there. And I was like, well, why did they not leave? And maybe this is not completely related, I don't know. But they didn't leave, and the fact that they stood there bear testimony to that prison guard who said, how can I be saved? What can I do? Mm-hmm. And with all that you're preaching, I thought it was wonderful. And I'm sorry, I typically try not to talk so long. But it's just, yes, the world is groaning for the manifestation of us as his children to take a stand and take a position and be bold, but be bold in love, mm-hmm. right? To love people yes. no matter what. Mm-hmm. Like Richard said, to forgive. Like, it's okay, we're gonna mess up. But it's what do you do with that, right? How do we move forward mm-hmm. so that Yeshua and God and his ministering angels can bask in our presence, right? Can join us and anyway, all these awesome things.
Yeah. Praise God. Thank you for sharing that. You know, when you're talking about when you read scripture, basically you're saying you get excited, right? And I remember reading this week's portion and getting to the end of, actually, okay, so confession time. I didn't read all the 12 tribes offerings, okay? I read the first one. I knew what the other 11 were. I skipped forward. Okay. Now, each one of them mattered, right? Okay, but then what the verses that come right at the end of this, when he talks about the total gift that was given and all the peace offerings. And then verse 89 says, when Moses arrived at the tent of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice speaking to him from atop the cover that was upon the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim, and he spoke to him. Now, we can read that and just be like, okay, he spoke to him. But guys, this was, okay, you've had the people being set apart, being called higher. You've had God place his name upon his children. They've brought 12 days of dedication in their unity for the purpose of God and his presence. And then the voice of the Lord spoke. Okay, that is what's coming when we prepare a place. Prepare the place and God is going to move. And he's looking for vessels to pour out his power upon. His spirit longs to break out and see his glory manifested in you and in our community. Amen. Praise God. Ah, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you tell us to come close. Lord, that your desire is for your people to be lifted up out of darkness into your glorious light. Lord, to be known by you, to be found in Yeshua. Lord, may our hearts burn with passion, desire for you. Lord, may we recognize that there's something greater to take hold of. May we pursue you. May we pursue you as one, each in our unique gifting and calling. For your purposes, we ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.